So you take your Bibles tonight and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most people recognize 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the love chapter. We're going to be looking at something that is actually built upon love. Called the freedom of forgiveness. I like to do this study at least once a year. It's so freeing because so many people are wrapped up in their lives with unforgiveness against other people. And it's easy to get there because when somebody hurts you or they've been mean to you or they've done something to one of your family members or whatever else, it's very difficult to forgive them. And in fact, there's been numbers of people that I've spoken to through the years that just say stuff like, "Pastor, I want to forgive. I just can't forgive them. I just can't forgive them." And I understand where they're coming from, but my response is always this: what if that's what Jesus said to you? Just can't forgive you. You see, the only way we can truly forgive somebody is with the love of Jesus. We can't do it on our own. There's no way. Because there's hurt and there's heartache and there's struggles and it's a very difficult thing. But I want us to look at this tonight from the Lord's perspective because there are reasons that He allows us to go through every trial. There are reasons that He allows us to have situations in our life where somebody's hurt us or harmed us or said something bad to us or whatever it is. But He wants to use every single situation in our lives. And so we're going to take a look at that tonight. But let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. I'm going to go ahead and finish this chapter, chapter 13. But when perfection comes, the imperfection disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I resorted, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully known, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, I ask that You will speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. I need to hear this just as much as anybody else does because we all have hurts in our lives and struggles. And so I just pray You'll speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, three characteristics of forgiveness. Now, the reason I say that this is one of the most critical things for us to go through is because our salvation is based on forgiveness. Now, I will say this, and I heard somebody tell me this a few years back, and it makes sense. Jesus didn't die on the cross to forgive our sins. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. But forgiveness is so important, and we're going to go through the reasons why. Three characteristics of forgiveness. First of all, there's a difference between forgiveness and pardon. Forgiveness deals with our emotional response towards someone who has offended us. Pardon deals with the consequences of the offense. Now, let me stop and just say this. When somebody's hurt you or done something to you, forgiveness means I'm going to wash that away and allow God to deal with the consequences. See, because He can do it a lot better than I can. we live in a society where it's almost unbelievable when somebody hurts somebody else in some way, then it's almost automatically that that person's going to do something back to them. But forgiveness deals with our emotional response toward the offender. Listen, if I get mad at that person, or if I get angry at that person, or if I get, that I want to get back at that person, what is that person going to see? They're going to see me. Guess who they need to see? They need to see him. They don't need to see me. Pardon deals with the consequences of the offense. And listen, God can take care of that way better than we can. Forgiveness is clearing the record with us. That's why we just read this passage. It says in verse 5, it says, this love is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. In other words, forgiveness clears the record with us. In other words, if I forgive somebody, then I do not bring it up anymore. And that's difficult, isn't it? And yet, that's the step, that's the beginning step of true forgiveness. It's saying, listen, I've given that to God. If He wants to do something with that, He will. But I'm going to just love that person in the same way that God loves me. And I'm so glad that God loves me unconditionally. He doesn't look at me and say, well, I would forgive you, Rod, but you've just been pretty bad this week. No. He says, I love you and I have forgiven you. I've paid for you on the cross. So it's clearing the record between us and someone else. And then it's transferring the responsibility for any punishment to God. It's saying, Lord, hey, listen, they hurt me. They hurt my family. They hurt my friends, whatever it is. They hurt us, but I know you love them. And if you want to correct them, I'm turning it over to you. Because anything I would do, they would see it coming from me. They don't need to see that. What they need to see coming from me is love no matter what. Even though I've been hurt, I still love them. Even though they've torn me apart, I still love them. That's what Jesus did for us. I mean, think about it. Hanging on the cross, after being spit upon, after having his beard pulled out, after being beat on the head with the rod, after being chained to a pole and his back lashed open with a cat of nine, and after being spit on and ridiculed and carrying a cross through the city that everybody else could stand there and mock him. What did he do? After they nailed him on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was transferring the responsibility for punishment to God. Lord, I can't punish them. He could have, but I can't punish them and forgive them in the same breath. I can't do that. I've got to do one or the other, so I choose to forgive them. Forgiveness allows us to be as open to the offender after the offense as we were before it. Now you think about somebody that's really offended you at some point. Was there a point before that that y'all were okay with each other, that you were friends or whatever, but they hurt you and so you pulled back and you don't treat them the same way you used to treat them? And maybe you closed them out of your life and maybe you pushed them away. That's not what God wants. That's not God's love. What if God treated us like that every time we made a mistake? And He closed the door towards us, and He closed His blessings away from us, and He pushed us away from Himself. He doesn't do that. If we truly will forgive people, it will allow us then to still be open to that person no matter what they've done to us. These three things are characteristics that I believe will help us to move forward in the whole process of forgiveness. Now we're going to look at that. There are six basic aspects of forgiveness. First of all is this. Forgiveness involves a positive attitude towards the offense rather than a negative attitude towards the offender. In other words, it's okay to look at the offense and say, hey, listen, we probably shouldn't have done that. We need to recognize when something's good and when something's not. We need to realize if something's hurt someone else. It's okay to look at that. But the attitude that we need to have towards the offender is not a negative attitude. Hey, you messed up. I can't stand you. I don't want to be around you anymore. You're never coming in my house. Or whatever you want to, you know, you can get as negative as you want to. But what does that say to them? Hey, I didn't really matter to them anyway. If they're going to turn their back on me, well, I'm just going to turn my back on them. You see, you can't reach people like that. Forgiveness involves a positive attitude towards the offense rather than a negative attitude towards the offender. Secondly, forgiveness views the offender as an instrument in God's hand. I love this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 14. King David had been leading his soldiers and his army, and they had been fighting, and they finally finished the battle that they were in, and they were victorious, but they were so tired, and they were headed back to Jerusalem to, you know, lick their wounds and to heal and to gather together again. And they're on the way back, and look at what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. It says, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family, by the way, Saul, the former king, the second king, David, what kings typically did is they went and they killed everybody else in the other king's family so that someday that person wouldn't stand and say, hey, wait a minute, I'm the heir to the throne. But David didn't do that. He allowed this particular man to be alive. So this man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera. And he cursed as he came out, and he pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. Though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left, as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But David said, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he's cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask why would you do this? David then said to Abishai and all of his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will not look upon my misery and restore me to his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing him as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. And the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. Now, isn't that interesting? It would have been so easy for David to say, hey, listen, you dog, you're going to die today. And send his men over and cut off his head. That would have been the end of the story. And all the soldiers would have said, yeah, let's do that. But what David says, wait a minute. Maybe he's saying something that I need to hear. Even though I might not like it, even though it might not, you know, make me feel great, God uses all kinds of things to speak to people. In fact, He used a donkey one time. I mean, you know, listen, folks, God can speak, and He wants to speak, and He's always speaking. And so David was very wise in how he treated this offender. And he said, maybe he's an instrument in God's hand towards me, and I need to hear what he has to say. Thirdly, forgiveness looks at the wounds of the offense as God's way of drawing attention to the offender's needs. In other words, if somebody has hurt me, maybe it's because he's hurting. Usually that's when people attack. That's usually when people reach out and do something. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18 said, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by this fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' And she kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." Now see, he could have said, "Hey, you know, I'm just going to let her keep talking. I'm going to let that demon continue to say all the things he wants to say." But instead, he realized that the person, this girl, was hurting. She was possessed by an evil spirit. And so, in the name of Jesus, he cast out the spirit. Fourthly, forgiveness recognizes that bitterness is assuming a right that we don't have. Bitterness is assuming a right that we don't have. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone." That just, by the way, I want to stop right there. Just remember, somebody's always watching. How we respond to our family, how we respond to our church members, how we respond to each other, everybody's watching. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, it's so difficult for us to do this because we're very selfish people. And when somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back. But Jesus says, "Listen, love them just like I've loved you." Forgive them. Forgiveness realizes that the offender has already begun receiving the consequences of his offense. In other words, when somebody does something to you, whether it's hateful or hurtful or whatever it is, when they do these things, they immediately sense consequences in their own life. They will start to see how them hurting someone else is not good. And God will deal with them. And He will begin to do a work. But His work is to try to draw them to Himself. And the one way He can do that is by forgiveness from our own hearts. Number six, forgiveness involves cooperating with God in the offender's life. Now, what I mean by that is this. We could be on opposite sides of the fence and we could push each other away and not even think another thing about it. But what God wants to do is reach that person. God wants to do a work in their life and God wants to do a work in our life. And the only way that can happen is when we cooperate with God rather than fight against Him. God wants to bring Himself glory through all the things that happen in our lives. Somebody told me a long time ago, you can either be bitter or better. You have the choice. The third thing tonight is found over in Luke chapter 15. And you can turn to that if you'd like to, but it's also going to be on the screen. Luke chapter 15, one of the greatest parables in all of Scripture. Beginning in verse 11, it's about the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Okay, let's read it straight from Scripture. Billy. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Isn't that interesting? He didn't go to him and said, "Dad, is there any way that you could help me out?" He just comes to him and says, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got all that he had together and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in great need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son had said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. This is a biblical example of what forgiveness is all about. The very first thing that we see in it is the father gave his son freedom to fail. He didn't say, are you kidding me? I'm not giving you anything. You don't get that till you're 21 years old or until I die. He could have been very straight about it. But in fact, he allowed his son to find out what would happen if he chose to go the opposite way of his father. I think many times we in our own lives have gone our own way. We've done our own thing. We've made our own choices without even checking in with God. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you fail. Do you think he enjoys that? No. But he has a purpose for everything that we go through. The father gave his son freedom to fail. Secondly, he never gave up on his son. You know why he saw his son coming down the road? Because he'd been looking down the road every single day, watching for his son to come home, hoping that one day when he looked down that long dusty road, he would see a little silhouette in the distance and see that it was his son coming home. He never gave up. Thirdly, he took the initial steps of reconciliation. He didn't wait for the son to get there and say, okay, what do you got to say for yourself? Instead, he ran to his son. And he hugged him and he kissed him. He expressed his love genuinely. You see, the father, I believe, was probably crying and just like I would be doing, and hugging his son and being so excited to see him and know that he's okay instead of dead somewhere. He was so happy to see him. And he showed his love genuinely. And number five, he didn't hold the past over his son's head. Yeah, you can come back in, but I'm going to remember what you've done. You've already squandered all your stuff. You're not getting anything else from me. You can work with all the slaves. What he did. He said, listen, I thought you were dead, but you're alive. We're going to celebrate. That's forgiveness. Did the father have a right? We call them rights. Did he have a right to be angry at his son? From the world's perspective, absolutely. But you see, something happens when you become a Christian. It should happen. Many times we don't allow it to happen, but it should happen when you become a Christian, and it's this. You need to make sure and know you don't have any rights anymore. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, our whole goal is to glorify God in our mortal bodies. I've given all my rights to God. You see, it's a lot easier to handle life in that fashion anyway, because when God's in control, He does a lot better job than I do. And so I want to close with a biblical admonition for us all. Forgiveness is so incredibly important. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Take a moment for just a little bit and just kind of meditate on what he just said. Be kind and compassionate to one another. What would the opposite of that be? Mean and angry to each other. But instead, forgive each other. Let God take care of any consequences. He's good at doing that, and He will do that. I don't need to do that. I don't need to be God in this person's life. God will be God in this life. I forgive you. How? Why? Because I'm going to forgive you just like Christ forgave me. And how's that? Completely. Unconditionally. Totally. I close with this thought tonight. Forgiveness is having a greater concern for a person after they offend me than I did before they offended me. It's using the hurts of others as a basis of showing Christ's love to them. You know how you're going to reach people for Christ? By loving them into the kingdom. And you can't love somebody if you have something between you and them. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would live a life of forgiveness. Because we've been forgiven. Completely. And Father, if we can be forgiven, so can anyone else. And so Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remember you're the one that hands out the discipline. You're the one that hands out any penalties. You are the one. And you're able because you are without sin. Father, we are the ones who are to hand out your love. No matter what somebody's done to us, no matter how bad it seems, we're just going to love them anyway. Love them just like you loved us. Just love you, period. Father, help us to be people of forgiveness. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.